we face, no matter what struggle we face, no matter what happens, we know we ultimately have victory in the blood and the saving power of the cross, in the firm foundation that's been laid for us through your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, we love you. We give you the glory. You are so worthy of all our praise. You're worthy of all that we have. May you be glorified this morning in our praise, in our song, and in the reading of your word. May you be glorified in it all. In this week, Father, we pray in your precious Holy Son's name, the firm foundation, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat, and let's thank the worship team for leading us this morning. Thank you so much. Again, I want to echo what Pastor Rick said. Please be back tonight for our worship night. We don't have this very often. Typically, we don't have gatherings on Sunday night. We have a lot of our grace groups, or I'm sorry, life groups. I need to put a quarter in the jar. Life groups that take place on Sunday evenings. And so if your life group is meeting by chance, just come and join us tonight, 5 to 7:15. It'll be a great time. We've had two so far, and they've been fabulous. And so I encourage you to be back. It's a great time to worship the Lord. Also, you'll notice in the bulletin, there's a coffee event for women, and there's a card there. I want to point your attention to that. I think we're going to talk more about that next week, but just want to draw your attention to that as well. And so thank you so much again for being here. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to continue today in our Overcome series. We're nearing the end of this series, and just as a quick reminder, we've built this series based on John 16:33. And the reason we chose the word overcome is not because there's anything special of ourselves. We chose the word because of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has overcome the world. He is the one that overcame our sin problem by dying on the cross. He is the one that overcame our death problem by coming out of that grave. And he is the secret to how we too can overcome this world. The Bible says very clearly there in that verse that in this world, we're going to have problems, we're going to have troubles, we're going to have hardship. But if we're in Jesus Christ, if we have a faith in Jesus, if we have a relationship with Jesus, because he has overcome the world, we too can also be overcomers. And so we've been looking at subjects that come to us from the world, different assaults, if you will, from the enemy that the world will throw at us that tries to overcome us. And so we're learning how, in turn, through Christ's strength, to overcome the world, right? And so we've looked at things like how to overcome anxiety and worry. We've learned about how to overcome fear. We've talked about last week how to overcome failure. And today, we're going to talk about how to overcome burnout. Now, let me ask you a question. Anyone here tired? Okay, some of you are like, I'm just too tired to raise my hand, but I'm tired, right? I'm just tired, I'm burnt out. And so I thought I would give you a very simple, familiar illustration to try to help you understand what it means specifically when I say, how do we overcome burnout? My daughter is here with us this morning, and when for Christmas, she asked us specifically if she could have a phone. And she, at the time, was 9, getting ready to turn 10, and I just basically said, sorry, honey, 10-year-olds don't get iPhones. Like, if you go to the Apple store and go inside there and ask them, hey, I would like to have an iPhone, and they're like, how old are you? And she's like, well, I'm going to be turning 10. They're like, sorry, our policy is that we don't give phones to 10-year-olds, right, church? She's sitting right over there, right? That's the policy. And I knew that wouldn't work, so I tried the thing. Well, listen, honey, your dad didn't have a phone when he was 10. Some of you understand what I mean by that. The only phone we had was hanging on our kitchen wall. And in all seriousness, my thought is, you know, I remortgaged my house to pay for the 5 phones that we do have in our house. And daddy's too cheap to buy you a phone, nor do you need one at this stage. So we did the old re-gift thing. You know how you do that sometimes? Like, you know, there's a lot of the iPods that are sitting around from years before that no one uses anymore. So we thought, you know what, here's what we'll do. We'll re-gift an iPod. We'll put a new case on it. It's a new iPod. It'll be awesome, right? She can play with all of her games and all this stuff. And so she was excited on Christmas morning, obviously, when she got her iPod. But the problem was, is as soon as she took that thing out of the plug, out of the charge, the battery looked like this, right? It didn't matter how much we charged that thing. Every time we unplugged it, it would look like that. And usually what she has to do, she has to carry on a cord with her, and she's got to keep that thing plugged in all the time. And, you know, she'll get a little bit of a charge, and then she'll play with it for a little bit. And you know how this is. If you have an older phone or an older iPhone, you know, after you have it for a year or two, you know how when you first buy it, the battery's, like, good for a couple of days? But now it seems like every hour you have to recharge your battery, right? And in some respects, I think that's a pretty good picture of what I mean when I use this phrase, burnout. Burnout can happen in many different ways. For example, it can happen physically. You're just physically tired, for instance. You're just exhausted. You've been burning the candle at both ends. You have too many responsibilities, perhaps, or there's too many irons in the fire, and you're just physically exhausted. Burnout can happen if you're physically just tired, right? Burnout can also happen, though, if you're just emotionally tired or drained, or perhaps you're socially having some problems, and that can take a lot of energy from you. But all of these things, whether it's physically, mentally, socially, can lead to the subject matter at hand, which I'm talking about, spiritual burnout. Some of us would not admit this perhaps this morning, but you are so tired from the daily demands of your life. Again, whether that's at your job or in your home, that you would admit this morning that you are so busy with life that you have no time whatsoever left over for God. Like, you did everything you possibly could just to get here this morning because you knew your week was so crazy that you didn't have any other time to spend with the Lord, that today you needed this hour so desperately in your life. You were so spiritually dry and depleted that you had to be here this morning. And the point is this, that there are seasons in our life, there are times in our life, and you might be there right now this morning where you are just drained. You are just spent. You are exhausted. You're running on spiritual fumes. You're gassed. And you feel, perhaps, that you're experiencing burnout. This morning, I want to talk about how do we overcome burnout. And specifically, I want to share with you five ways from this familiar text in 1 Kings chapter 18, how we can experience victory and how we can conquer burnout in our life. Now, you might not be in a season of burnout. You might not be in a season of exhaustion. Like, you know, some of you that just raised your hand, how many of you are tired? You looked over the person sitting next to you. They didn't raise your hand. You're like, what's your secret? And they're like, coffee. It's coffee. It's like, right? But some of you are going through it. Some of you are not going through it. But all of us know that if you live long enough and you go through life long enough, you will experience a season of burnout. So I encourage you, jot down these principles regardless of where you're at this morning. I want to talk to you about a very familiar story of Elijah. It's a story that perhaps if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard multiple times. It's a very familiar story. And let me just quickly summarize it for you. Elijah, our main character today, is a prophet of God, and he's living in a day and age where, unfortunately, the nation of Israel is not following God. Matter of fact, for about 60 years, the Bible says up to this point, they've been doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The current king of Israel is Ahab, and he was a bad dude, but even worse was his wife Jezebel, right? Probably don't want to name any of your kids Jezebel going forward, because Jezebel was a lady who brought in pagan worship, Baal worship, back to the land of Israel. And specifically, as we read this text, she has set up all kinds of altars of Baal worship. She has led Baal worship. She has prophets that are leading Baal worship. And Israel is no longer following God. And so God says to Elijah, Elijah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to King Ahab. I want you to have him gather all of the people, and we're going to have a big showdown. We're going to have a big contest here, and I'm going to prove to the people that I am God. And so you're probably very familiar with the story. They gather all of the people. And on the one side, you got Elijah, the prophet of the only true God. On the other side, you have 850 prophets. 450 of them are prophets of Baal. Another 400 are prophets of Asherah, another false god in the land. And so there's 850 verses 1 and then all of the people. And I love what he says. Look at verse 21, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Elijah went before the people and he said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And I was thinking about this as I was reminding myself of the story this week. What a great question for you and I today. We live in a world which believes in many gods. We live in a world that even sometimes we as Christians, we try to see how much we can live in the world and how much we can serve God. And sometimes we kind of go between different opinions and we waver between different opinions. We know what God's word says, but we also hear what the world says, which we live. And these are contrary opinions. And it's almost like, okay, can I have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? One foot following the ways of the world, one foot following the ways of the Lord. And Elijah just says, hey, everybody in Israel, how long are you going to waver between two gods? There's only one God, by the way. And if Baal's the God, why don't you follow him? But if the Lord's the God, you follow him. And no one says anything. And he says, okay, here's the contest. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to know who the real God is. He says, okay, you 850 prophets, we're going to have a little contest with fire because they believe Baal was responsible for thunder and lightning. And he thought, okay, if your God is responsible for thunder and lightning, he can send fire down from the sky. So here's what we'll do. We'll build an altar. We'll get an ox. We'll cut the ox up. We'll put it on top of the wood. No fire. And then you 850 prophets can cry out to your God and see if he sends down any lightning or any fire and ignites this altar. And they're like, okay, that sounds reasonable. Let's do that. And so they do all this and they start praying to their false, fake God. And after a couple of hours, Elijah starts talking trash. Okay. You're like, what? You know how like when basketball players make a good shot, they talk trash. They, yo, I just shot that on your mom. Like, my mom's not playing, but why are you talking trash like that? You know, they don't talk that way, but that's kind of like stupid. It's just trash talking, right? And you always ask yourself, is trash talking biblical? Well, I guess it is because Elijah starts talking trash. Not about their moms, but about their God, right? And if you're familiar with the story, he's like, hey, you guys have been at it now for a couple of hours. Maybe your God is asleep and you need to be a little bit louder. So why don't you guys all in unison wake up your God? Oh, that didn't work. Maybe your God's on vacation. Did your God not tell you he went on vacation? You need to yell a little bit louder. And so they go through this process. They start cutting themselves. Because they had a belief that if there was blood involved, that their God would have compassion on the blood and show up. And you know the story. Their God never showed up. Their God never sent down fire and consumed the altar. And finally, Elijah's like, enough's enough. He's like, okay, it's my turn. You guys had your turn. It's my turn. He goes, here's what we're going to do. We're going to dig a trench around my altar. Go get some water. Pour it over the altar. They do that. Do it again. They do it a second time. Do it again. A third time. It fills up the trench. And then Elijah prays. Look at his prayer, verse 36, chapter 18. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." And look what happens, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Wouldn't that have been awesome to see? Like, we would be talking trash then. Like, yeah! That's what I thought. I don't know what we would say. That's what I would have said. In your face. I don't know, all right? And we're going through all these things, right? God is real. He is the true God. And the people respond. Baal is not God. The Lord God Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, which is Jacob, he is God. And then the story gets a little rated R, doesn't it? Like, you're like, rated R? What are you talking about? Like, the very next verse, Elijah's not like, okay, let's celebrate God's victory. We're going to go capture all these 850 prophets, and we're going to kill them. Now, that would have been an awesome story if the story would have ended there. But chapter 19 takes place, and I'm so glad God put chapter 19 in here, because most of us can't relate to chapter 18. Most of us can't, like, you know, have our friends over our house this afternoon, like, yo, I was at church and, you know, the pastor talked about this incredible sermon about Elijah. And so I went to work this last week and I got up on my lunch table and I'm like, listen, God is real. I'm going to have him send down fire and consume my lunch. It's going to be awesome. And like, none of you can, you know, have a story like that. So we have a hard time relating to some of these Old Testament incredible, incredible, true stories, miracles that happened. And sometimes we have a hard time even understanding, God, are you real in my life? And how so are you real in my life to the point that I can show others that you're real? And we very seldom have these mountaintop experiences, but then we come across the chapter 19, and although we can't relate to chapter 18, oh, we can relate really well to chapter 19. Check out what happens in verse 1. He says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them. In other words, what he says, or she says, is saying, this time tomorrow, 24 hours from now, Elijah, you're dead. I'm making a promise, she says, that just like you killed all 850 of my prophets, by this time tomorrow, you're dead. Right there in that moment, he's the most wanted man in all of Israel. Now remember, God just showed up in an amazing way. They just killed all of their prophets, and she makes a death threat. And watch how Elijah responds. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Look at what he says. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he laid down under the bush and he fell asleep. You see, if we're honest, church, a lot of us can relate to this story. A lot of us can relate to the fact that you've been trying to live, quote unquote, the Christian life. You've been trying to do the miracle, if you will, in your relationship. You've been trying to do the unimaginable. You've been trying to live by faith, but life has beat you down. It has exhausted you. It has worn you out. And you can relate to Elijah. Although you've had success in your life spiritually, you're at a point where you're just like, I'm done. I'm done. I am so sick and tired of the assault that the enemy keeps throwing my way. I can't do this anymore, Lord. I'm done. In one moment, in one chapter, we see victory, we see success. In another chapter, we see defeat, and we see despair, and we see depression. Elijah is burnt out. Now, I think that there's five lessons we can learn from the story that I just shared from you. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself there, to write these down. If you don't find yourself there, as I said earlier, write these principles down. Because I believe this is the key to how to overcome burnout when you experience it. Number one, we have to recognize the warning signs of burnout. Obviously, one of the best ways to overcome burnout is never to let burnout happen in the first place. And I find it interesting that when Elijah's going through this process from victory to defeat, from this incredible high to this incredible low, from this faith to fear, there are certain things that were warning signs in his life that maybe we can apply to our life to help us never get to the point of where Elijah is, to this point where he just wants to give up on life altogether. Think about it this way. When you drive your car, there are certain warning lights that come on, right? For instance, you see this, you know it's time to get gas. You see this sign, you know it's time for what? Oil. You see this sign, you know it's time for what? Somebody's like, oh, that's what that's for. I didn't know, it's just on. I was wondering why my tires feel a little flat, right? And the point is when it comes to your gas light or your oil light or your tire pressure light, right? We know, hey, I can't drive, keep going this long in this way. I mean, eventually I'll run out of gas. If I don't change my oil, my engine's going to shut down. And I can't go with a flat tire. That's not good. So I'm going to try to get more air in my tire. We try to resolve a little thing before it becomes a major thing. You understand what I'm saying, church? And there are certain signs that we can learn from the example of Elijah of things that he needs to address because these things will lead to burnout. And perhaps these are warning signs for you this morning. Let me give you them. Number one, do you know that burnout can happen after a spiritual high? For Elijah, burnout happened in his life after an incredible spiritual victory. But don't you know, and listen carefully, some of you need to write this down, you are most vulnerable for the attack of the enemy after a spiritual high. Think about it. Jesus was in the wilderness, wasn't he? For 40 days, fasting, and he was praying, and although he was physically weak, at the end of this spiritual high, what happened? The enemy tried to attack him because he was most vulnerable after a spiritual high. Think about Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah disobeyed God. He ended up in the belly of a whale or a fish, a great fish it says. We don't know if it's a whale, right? The whale eventually barfs him up on Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh. You remember that? And all of them get saved, right? You with me? What happens after that great revival? After the great revival, what happens? He gets so depressed and so low. What does he want to do? He wants to take his life. My point is this. Don't think just because you experience a spiritual high that you're not vulnerable or susceptible to an attack of Satan. A lot of times he attacks us after the spiritual high, after the mountaintop experience, because he knows you're going to come down from that. I have the privilege to speak at many camps, and I always tell teenagers, listen, at camp, at a conference, you're going to have the spiritual high. Think about it. Everybody there wants to be there, first of all. There's glow sticks, and there's balloons, and there's high energy, and you know, songs, and just people are singing and worship. Everybody has their Bible. Everyone's taking notes. And you're like, I'm going to live for the Lord this year. And I always tell the teenagers, as soon as you get off the bus, it's back to reality, and Satan's going to say, okay, how much do you really mean to all those decisions? And then you go back into your routine and you get back into your normal life and Satan says, ha ha, see, you're coming off that high. You didn't mean it. You didn't mean it. What is he doing? He's attacking you after a spiritual high. And that's what happened to Elijah. Just prepare yourself. If you've ever had a spiritual high, your marriage is going great. Finally did family devotions. Woke up early to pray with your spouse. Spiritual high can easily be followed up by attack of the enemy. There's a second principle here that we need to learn is not only is the warning sign from a spiritual high, but also when you're emotionally spent. Notice verse 3. It says Elijah was what? Elijah, verse 3, was anybody? Afraid. Honey, your job is to answer my questions when no one else in the church answers my questions, okay? So make sure you get the cue next time. We're like, listen, Jeff, we're tired, okay? Don't make us talk. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid. That's the word I was looking for. And what I want you to understand is that he went through an emotion. Think about it. In order for him to call down fire from the Lord from heaven, don't you agree that he had to be full of faith for that to happen? So he goes from this moment full of faith to full of fear. He goes from this moment of trusting the promises of God to doubting that he's even going to make it the 24-hour period where he's having a death threat. And he's replaced his mental capacity from fear to faith, or faith to fear. And he replaces the positive thinking. He replaces the power of God with the frailty of his life. And he replaces that God's completely in control to thinking, oh my goodness, Jezebel's going to find me and kill me. And he starts going through these emotions, these wavering back and forth of emotion. And you just have to prepare yourself. If you're going through emotional time where you're spending a lot of energy emotionally, you're setting yourself up to experience spiritual burnout. We also see in the text that he's physically exhausted. Verse 3, it says he was afraid, but then it says he ran for his life. And it says specifically when he came to Beersheba, which if you want to make a note, was the farthest place he could possibly go away from Mount Carmel in Judah. He finally leaves his servant and goes another day's journey and he collapses because he's exhausted. He's simply put, he's trying to run from his problems. Sometimes we do this in life, don't we? We bury our heads in the sand. We try not to deal with the problem. We try to run from it. We don't address it. We just are so exhausted with constantly trying to pile up the back burner problems that we just don't even want to deal with them anymore. So we try to run from them. And you're setting yourself up for spiritual burnout. We also see that he was socially isolated. You say, well, where did you get that? Well, if you look at verse 4, it says, or verse 3, the last part, it says he left his servant there. So track with me. Verse 3, he was afraid. That was his emotion. He ran for his life. That was his physical exhaustion. And then it says he left his servant there, right? He isolates himself from people. He goes another day's journey. And don't you understand, and don't you agree that when you're just depressed or discouraged, sometimes you just want to be alone? You're just like, you know what? I'm going to withdraw from people. I'm going to isolate myself. And loneliness just feeds the despair that you already have going on in your mind. He leaves his servant, perhaps one who could be his companion, one who could maybe talk some sense into him, one who could possibly encourage him, one who could help him, but he leaves that behind. He isolates himself. And I'm just letting you know, if you find yourself living in isolation, it's a sign that you're on your way to burnout. And then finally, he was just mentally checked out. You say, well, why did you write that? Well, it's because of the last part of verse 4. He finally collapses out of exhaustion and he says to the Lord, listen to this, take my life. I've had enough, Lord. And then he says, I'm no better than my ancestors. And I was interested in this. Like nowhere when you study the life of Elijah did God say, okay, Elijah, here's my plan for your life. You're going to be a prophet. It's going to be tough because you're going to be living in a day where people are not worshiping me and you're going to be anointing kings that are incredibly evil in my sight. And it's going to be a pretty discouraging ministry. But here's the goal. You need to be better than the ancestors. Like you got to be better than your brother. You got to do more than your dad. You got to be better than your uncles. Like anybody in your past, make sure you're better than them. And he just gets to this point where he mentally checks out. He's like, you know what? I am done. I am sick and tired of being tired. I'm just done. I've tried to live for the Lord. I feel like I'm the only one living for the Lord. I'm done. Jezebel's trying to kill me. We had this incredible victory. I thought it was finally going to be over, but it's not over. She's just more determined than ever. And I'm just done, God. I quit. I'm done. Matter of fact, I'm no better than my ancestors. And like, if I was God, I'd be like, who asked you to be better than your ancestors? Like, he just mentally snaps. And so my question to you this morning is it's really a tough question. Are you there? Like in your life, are some of these things happening? Are you coming off of a spiritual high perhaps? Maybe you can't relate to that as much as being emotionally spent or physically exhausted or socially isolated or mentally checked out. Listen, my friends, you're on your way to burnout. Now go back to the car analogy for a moment, because although I don't live with the gas light on or the oil light on or the tire pressure light on, you know what light I do live with on? It's the check engine light. Like in my old car, like I'll get it checked out and they're like, ah, that's no big deal. That's going to stay on. It's just a way to get your car back into the mechanic. And you know, an older car, you get used to driving with the check engine light. Now, you know, if it starts blinking, get it into your mechanic. You know, if it turns from orange to red, get it into the mechanic. But how many know that although we don't live with the gas light on and the oil light on, the tire pressure light on, we do live with this light on. But listen, my friend, spiritually, we need to check and make sure that the warning lights of burnout don't continually keep popping up, because it will eventually lead to spiritual burnout. Number two, if you want to overcome burnout, you must invest time to rest. This is like my favorite part of the story. Check it out. Look at verse 5, chapter 19, verse 5. It says, after he gives this incredible, weird, horrible speech, right? Take my life, I'm done, I'm not better than my ancestors. Look what it says, verse 5. Then he laid down under the bush and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and then he laid down again. It sounds like my college student, right? College student comes home, super tired, exhausted. Hey, how was college? How's the classes going? Did you meet anybody special yet? Tell me about your friends. What's going on, right? I'm just so tired. Just let me sleep. You're like, all right, I'll let you sleep. And they go to sleep, and they sleep, and they sleep, and they sleep, and they wake up long enough to eat. Then they go back to sleep. You're like, what? College students, right? But I love this about God. Think about it. If you were God, you just used Elijah in this incredible way. He takes off running because he's scared. He's hiding. God shows up and says, hey, what's going on? He's like, I'm done, God. I'm done. I quit. And guess what God does? No sermon, no speech, no shame, no guilt. Guess what he does? He lets him sleep. He allows him to have rest. He knows that one of the things that Elijah needs more than anything is rest. My friends, maybe one of the reasons you're struggling so bad in every area of life is just simply because you're not getting your required amount of sleep. Maybe the reason things are so bad in every area of your life is you're just tired. Listen, there's a principle in Scripture about rest. Take the time to rest. Number three, replenish your soul. Now, you need to make a note as you're taking the notes here. Two and three go together. God never designed for us just to have rest, just to rest. What he wants us to rest for is so that we actually stop doing the normal things of our day, so we spend time with him. God knows that the thing that we need most, you ready for this, is him. I love some of the verses that he gives us in Scripture. Like, for instance, write these down. They're not on the screen. One of them is Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 31. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 31 is talking about the disciples before they feed the 5,000. Jesus shows up and it says, hey, guys, how's ministry going? And they say this to him, Jesus, we are so busy, we didn't even eat today. And Jesus doesn't say, well, sorry, guys, that's how ministry is. No, he says, guys, okay, you need to come by yourselves with me and get some rest. When you're tired, can I encourage you? Do not take a break away from Jesus. Take a break with Jesus. There's a difference. You need to fill up your life with Jesus. You need to experience his presence. You need to experience his joy. You need to turn on the music and worship him in the time when you're depressed and sad and discouraged and need rest. You need to open up the word of God. You need to pray and find out what happens when you fill up on Jesus. Verses like Psalms 46:10, which we often quote, "Be still and know that I am God." Verses like Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, which says, "All you who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest." Verses like Isaiah 40, verse 31, that says, "All you who wait on the Lord, you will renew your strength. You'll mount up like wings and you'll fly like eagles. You'll run and not be weary. And you'll walk and you won't be tired. God will renew your strength." I love Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." What does it say? "As he leads us beside the still waters," the next verse says, "he will restore my soul." Listen, church, the reason you need rest is because you need to get away from the distractions of the world, the busyness of life, and spend time with Jesus so that he can replenish your depleted soul. It's important, or you'll never overcome burnout. Getting a good night rest, 8 hours a night or 10 hours a night, or some of you might need 12, I don't know how much sleep you need, isn't the answer to spiritual burnout. It's part of the answer, but it's not the only answer. Amen? Physical rest can only get you so far. I'm talking about soul care, church. I'm talking about spiritual replenishing. I'm talking about the fact that when it came to Elijah, God showed up and didn't just allow him to sleep, but then fed him because he needed strength. And you need to allow God and God alone to feed your soul. Listen, there's nothing wrong with music. I say that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with reading your favorite author. There's nothing wrong with turning on your favorite podcast. But I'm talking you and Jesus. Oh man, there's something about how he can replenish your soul. Number four, after you invest in the time to rest and replenish your soul, now it's time to recommit to God's plan. I want you to see this because an incredible portion of this story happens. Basically, what happens is the angel comes back a second time and gets him up and feeds him for his journey, and he ends up for 40 days and 40 nights. He's in the mountain of God, and then he's there in a cave and he spends the night, okay? It's after 40 days and 40 nights. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Look at verse 9. He says to Elijah at this cave, he says, "What are you doing here?" What a great question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And look what he says, verse 10. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put the prophets to death with the sword." And look what he says. "I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And then the Lord says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And you can read it for yourself. The Lord passes by through this incredible display of wind, earthquake, and fire. But then after showing himself as God, right, check out what he says to Elijah a second time. Verse 13, the voice said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" A second time. What's God trying to do? Listen carefully, because some of you need to hear this. He's trying to pull Elijah out of the cave of self-pity. He's trying to pull Elijah out of the cave of depression. He's trying to pull Elijah out of the cave of despair. He's trying to pull Elijah back to his purpose of why he's on the earth. He's saying to Elijah, "Listen, I am not done with you. I have a plan for you. You are still my choice. You are still my man. This is not a mistake. I have a job for you, Elijah." And look what he says. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael the king of Aram." And then also anoint, and he goes through this process. And here's what he's saying to Elijah. Elijah, I have a plan for your life. Guess what? It was the same plan I had for your life before the victory at Mount Carmel, before this period where you ran from Jezebel. I have the same plan for your life. It hasn't stopped. You're a prophet of God, which means you anoint kings. And I love this about God, because God's saying, listen, Elijah, I know that you need rest, and I know you need to be replenished, but guess what? After your rest and after you've been replenished, it's time to go back to God's plan. It's time for you to recommit your life to the plan that I have for you going forward. Why is it when we experience physical exhaustion or spiritual burnout that although we know we need a time of physical rest and spiritual rejuvenation, we don't get back to the plan of God in our lives? And God is calling Elijah back to his plan. And then number five, and we're done with this. You want to overcome burnout after you rest and after you replenish your soul and after you recommit to God's plan for your life, then you need to live in relational community. And what God is teaching Elijah is saying, hey, listen, my plan is not for you to stay in this cave as a hermit. Listen carefully. There is a major difference between isolation and solitude. Listen carefully. There's a major difference between isolation and solitude. Solitude is a spiritual discipline. That's what Jesus had. Jesus withdrew himself and went by himself to pray. And there might be a season in your life right now where you feel like, you know what? I need to go by myself and I need to spiritually refresh just me and God, where I'm going to be still and know that I'm God. But God, listen, has never called you to live in isolation. He's always called you to be part of a community, to be part of a fellowship, to be part of a support system, so that when you get down, you have someone to encourage you, someone to offer you biblical advice, someone to be used of the Lord in your life to help you when you're going through a difficult time. And wouldn't you know, verses 19 through 21, what does God bring to Elijah? His companion, his partner, his successor. He brings Elisha. And the text says that one of the reasons he brought Elisha to Elijah, the very last verse of the chapter says, so that he could minister to Elijah. God prepared Elisha as an encouragement, as a successor, to minister to, encourage Elijah. My friend, if you've experienced burnout, you might need rest. You definitely need refreshment from the Lord. You need to get back into the plan of God that he has for your life. But in order to succeed, you need partners, if you will. You need community. You need church to help you pursue the mission that God has for you. I'm going to invite the team to come back up as we close in a service. And I'm going to try to give you one practical application as a way to illustrate this. In 2006, I tore my ACL in my right knee, and I've shared this with you before. I'm not trying to gross you out, but, you know, knees are supposed to bend this way, and my knee decided to go this way. And, you know, I finished the game, scored four more goals. I'm just saying. That's not true. I rolled around and cried like a baby. And, like, I knew at that moment, like, this is, like, bad. This is surgical, right? And if you've ever torn your ACL, you know, you understand what I'm talking about. Like, I've torn my meniscus. Meniscus was, like, such pain. Like, I was on crutches when I had meniscus surgery. And after surgery, I literally walked out, which was great. ACL surgery was like, okay, we got to go into your hamstring, get your hamstring, repair it, and you're going to be off your feet for several months, and like, you're not going to be walking anytime soon, you're not going to be running anytime soon. And the doctor said, for the first, you know, couple days, I don't know if it was a week or whatever, he goes, you're going to do nothing but lay in your bed. And I'm like, kind of thinking, man, this is, sounds pretty good. Like, because at the time, have you ever been there, you're just so tired, and like, you're like, we're pretty good at like, you know, spiritualizing stuff. Like, well, maybe this was the Lord's way of telling me to slow down. You know, we're so spiritual, right? And like my wife's go to that. And like, no, I think it's God's way of telling you you're not supposed to play soccer when you're, you know, 35. I think that's what God's really saying. I'm like, that makes more sense. And I remember just laying in there in the bed, and the doctor's like, hey, listen, we're going to bring in a couple machines, and this one machine's just going to try to bend your knee because we want to keep it moving. We don't want it to get stiff, and, you know, we got to bend it, you know, a certain degree every single day, and if we don't have this machine, you won't do it. You'll just sit there like, it hurts so bad, right? And they gave me another cooler thing that, you know, wrap around. I don't know any of the technical terms. Some of you who work in this area are just like, oh, goodness, let me help them out, right? But there's like this little cooler wrap thing that just circulates water through and just keeps your knee nice and cool. And, of course, I'm on pain medication, so I don't feel any of this. So my knee is just constantly moving. There's constantly something. Like, I haven't left the bed, right, for like 5 days. I'm just flipping through the channels. I'm like, surgery's so fun. And I'll never forget, the doctor's like, okay, it's time to come in and see me. And I'm like, but I don't want to move. I don't want to, like this machine's doing everything it needs to do, and the medicine's working, and it looks like the swelling's going down, and things are good. And the doctor's like, no, it's time to come in. And so I finally come in, and they take a look at it, like, hey, it looks good. It's time for physical therapy. And I'm like, physical therapy? What's that all about? And they're like, well, we got to, like, start really working your knee because, you know, you want to be a, like, awesome athlete someday. I'm like, no, that's not the case. I'll just, like, lay in bed all day. It'll be awesome. He's like, no, you gotta walk again, right? And so I'm like, ah, oh, man, gotta go to physical therapy. And I had this like little, like 100-pound like girl fresh out of college who was like my physical therapist, and she was like so sweet and bubbly. She's like, we're gonna do this together. It's gonna be great. And I'm like, okay, what are we doing? She's like, today we're just gonna stand without crutches. I'm like, okay, this is awesome, great. And so we're going through physical therapy, and after physical therapy for an hour, I would go back to my bed and just lay down, hook myself up to the machine, and like, oh, this is great. Click, click, click. And then finally, we got to the point where it's healing and growing, and my leg's healing, I should say. And I'll never forget, I go into physical therapy, and she says, today's the day. And I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, today's the day we make you cry. And I'm like, what does that mean? She's like, well, have you noticed that you haven't been able to put your knee completely straight yet? I'm like, yeah, I know, because it hurts. She's like, no, today's the day. That happens. I'm like, what? How are you going to do that? She's like, I'm going to get up on top of it and push really hard. And she made me cry. It was embarrassing. But I was thinking about this. You know, why is it when we're injured, sometimes we just rather stay in bed? And I feel like sometimes that's what happens with burnout. I feel that's what happens sometimes when we experience pain in the Christian life, and when we experience heartache and hardship, and when the world throws these different assaults at us. It's almost like, okay, I've been injured. And I hate to say this, church, but I feel like in general, not Grace Powell Church, but just Christians in general, it just seems like there's more of us that are in the hospital than on the battlefield. It just seems like there's more Christians who are talking about, oh, this has gone wrong, and this has gone wrong, and God hasn't answered my prayer here, and I haven't done anything here. But can I just remind all of us, God's called us to the battlefield, right? So we have to remind ourselves as we go through life that Satan is going to assault us, and he's going to attack us. And yeah, we're going to be physically tired, but maybe the reason we're so burnt out and we're so tired is we're fighting the wrong fight. Isn't it interesting? Paul at the end of his life says, I have fought the good fight, the right fight, the correct fight. I fought the fight that I was supposed to fight. I didn't fight the fight of the world. I didn't live only for the earthly goals. No, I fought for the goals that God wanted me to fight for. And you know what? Yeah, there were times that I was physically exhausted and mentally spent and emotionally just drained and socially isolated. But you know what? It dawned on me that as a Christian who God has given the Holy Spirit, who's placed here in this world, he never designed for me to lay in the hospital. But that's where I'm at. And we get so tired with the world. We complain about it. I can't believe what's going on in the politics. And I can't believe what's going on with this party and with that party. And we like to complain, thinking that America is the answer to all of our world's problems. Listen, church, the America isn't the answer to the world's problem. The Church of Jesus Christ is. And we start feeling bad for ourselves. And now listen, some of us need to rest and some of us need to replenish ourselves. But listen, my point is this. Don't you think God wants to use our brokenness? Like one of the biggest principles of Scripture is that we have to break our hard hearts. And the Bible says that not only does our hard hearts need to be broken by the Lord, we need to have new hearts replaced by the Lord. And then our vessels need to become broken jars of clay so that the Holy Spirit can shine through our brokenness. You see, here's the best part about Christ. He knows that we're tired. He knows that we're spent. He knows that we're broken, but he wants to fill us. And he wants to use us in a mighty way. He wants us to go to a broken world and say, I'm no better than you. I was broken and am broken like you. But here's the difference. The answer is not in me or my strength. It's in Jesus Christ. And he met me at my brokenness. He met me at my pain. And he filled me to the point that I can walk again. And I'm going to get out of the hospital. And I'm going to get back to the battlefield. Because Satan wants you to believe that you can't walk again, that you can't run again. He wants you to think that you're so weak and so depleted of any strength that you can't trust God again, that you'll never experience victory again, that you'll never have success again. But I'm here to tell you that you can, not in your power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. You can, my friend. You can get back on your feet. And just like Elijah had to go through a period of time where he had to understand what God was teaching him, he realized it was time to recommit to the job that God has given him. My friends, God has given you a job. He's given me a job to live in this world with peace that only Jesus can give us, but to tell a world that doesn't have peace that his name is Jesus. Amen? Let's get out of the hospital and let's get on the battlefield. Father, thank you for this time that we can just spend learning from your word and challenging ourselves. And Lord, you know that out of every single person who needed this message this morning, you know that it was me. Lord, you know that I am the one that needed these words of encouragement, that I am the one who needed these words from 1 Kings and 18 and 19. And so Lord, would you work in my heart? Would you help me understand that I am not strong or stronger because of myself. I am only strong and stronger because of Christ's power in me. And so, Lord, as we sing this closing song, may the truth come alive, and we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we conclude our service this morning with a